Well, I invite the Hublins to come on up here with us. It's a great joy to have you with us this morning. And they reminded me over and over again as we talked on the phone and in person that they're not preachers.
Nope.
But they are ministers, and so we're looking forward to hearing from them what the Lord has put upon their hearts to share with us. And we've also talked about how we want to be sensitive to what goes out on the airwaves, so I invite you to be listening well, and then there'll be part two to follow. So we welcome each of you who are joining us on the radio or airwaves. We're glad you're with us, and we're looking forward to hearing from God together this morning. And I can give you this.
Oh, great.
That'll show you how long to go,
right.
So it fits on the radio slot.
Right. And if we keep going, throttle us.
Those people over there, they'll run up here and just kind of carry you down.
There you go. All right. Sounds good. Thank you, Pastor. All right. A picture, a PowerPoint, which won't work on the radio, but here we are. But let's get started. First off, Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you and bring you glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh, and be encouraging. That's the best part. So who are we? Okay, so in brief, many of you know I graduated from Fertile Beltrami High School about 1976. Denise, I found in Washington State by way of Michigan. Long story, and that's a God's for another day. After a few career positions, I was first an airplane mechanic, then an engineer. I worked at Boeing, wrote maintenance manuals for Boeing airplanes, and we moved to Turkey, and we were on a church planting team in Turkey. We got called back home, and now we're with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Dallas. And that's the International Linguistic Center. So Wycliffe has the U.S. sending base in Orlando, Florida. There's Wycliffe, Canada, Wycliffe, Germany, and so on, but we're the International Linguistic Center. And there, it's a lot of academic stuff. And my role, okay, let's do a couple pictures. I have the next thing. I have the next one. Silly me. Who are we? Yes. Oops. This way. This way. This way. Turned on. Okay, I'll let you hit next. Okay. So, okay, we have, not for the radio, but we have three sons that are going to be up there shortly, I think. Okay. Three sons and then three daughter-in-laws and a couple grandchildren. Okay, well, it worked a minute ago. So we have two adopted Chinese grandchildren and one natural born from a middle son. Oh. Okay, well, at any rate. So let's get to my role. Oh, there we go. Who are we? There we go. Next. All right. There they are. It's a little bit older picture, but there you see the on the radio, you can't, but the two Chinese grandchildren, next one. So in the top corner, we can see we have a Turkish daughter-in-law. So our time in Turkey, we ended up with a daughter-in-law. They met in ninth grade and are doing wonderful and so on. Okay, next one. She turned one. Our granddaughter Freya turned one 2 days ago, and we're not there. But we'll see her. But back to what I do. So the question I've asked every time I'm here, how many people would know? How many languages are there in the world?
About.
Yeah, pick a guess. Somebody guess. Well, okay. No, nobody's guessing. Well, it's close. But there are 7,378 languages in the world, last count. That does not include dialects. That's 7,378. So now, of those 7,300 languages, how many do you think have the entire Bible, Old and New Testament? Yeah, 700. Somebody said yes. That's right, about 717 languages. That's like 10% of the languages of the world have both Old and New Testament. Of course, those are the most commonly spoken languages, so it's the bulk of the people. But still, there are 1,800 languages that don't have any scripture at all. I think we can go next now. And there's some stats, if you can see up there. So what we end up, my department, the one I'm in, we start with those people who don't even have an alphabet. And we work with them to come up with what should their letters look like. And there's a lot of stories that sometimes it can take upwards of 20 years to come up with the alphabet because it's politically charged. If you're a minority people group in a country, you don't want to dishonor your host country with letters that don't look appropriate, but you want to honor your own heritage. So it might take 8, 10, 12, 15, 20 years to come up with an alphabet. All right, so they get an alphabet. Well, Microsoft knows nothing about it or Google, so you can't type it, so we have to come up with keyboards so they can type it. Okay, that's great. Well, what are they going to do with their letters if they can't read? So then we have to have programs for building dictionaries and collecting the grammar, and then we have to, you know, have literacy tools. I think we can go next here. One of the tools, Paratext, is a Bible translation software in particular, and this is just one day screenshot. Any day you might find 10,000 users using it and upwards of 400 different organizations, so it's not just Wycliffe people using it, it's all over. Other programs, like for grammar and dictionary building, they're used by universities around the world. I think they've been used in every country on earth except 12, so they're getting a lot of use. But the resource text in there is for national translators trying to translate their own language from a trade language, and Denise helps edit and write those. So we can go next again. So this is a picture of a library. Sorry, you can't see it on the radio. But this is a national library in Papua New Guinea. And there are slots, go next one more, that don't have a book at all in their language. So they're empty. They don't have anything. So one of our programs is a literacy tool. We start with the most basic Dick and Jane kind of language or, you know, a level. Or, we, you know, I don't know if you have any educators in here, you know about decodable readers and leveled readers they can work up. Because you can't go from illiterate to reading Hebrews and Romans, you know, so we've got to start with Dick and Jane. So the way these programs work, we can, you know, there's now 20,000 or more books. There's comic books, you know, of scripture. There are all sorts of health and different kind of books they can download and say, I want that in my language. And then they can add a paragraph for, and then just translate it right there from a trade language they know and send it back and forth to each other, make sure it's worded right, and send it back up to the library for somebody else, and then either publish it or most commonly download it to their phones, because even illiterate people nowadays have phones. It's just amazing. Yes. Everywhere
and
you go.
They even do this with right. Easy Bible stories. That's how they get started.
Right. Yeah, and other programs. Now, we used to be really worried about having this stuff available on the internet, get people in trouble, but now a lot of the translation tools and literacy tools are being shared and worked on by community on the internet. So there's a whole bunch going on there. Endless number of programs. So I've been doing that since 2000. My role, again, is to help test the programs. And we're always adding new features as the user base grows and then write the instructions for how to use them. So I've been doing that for 22 years now. So we can go to the next one. We have discussed what verse should we talk about. And we've changed like 5 times now. And we settled on this one. When the whole COVID thing took off, there was a lot of discouragement because we couldn't travel. Denise couldn't travel. The Wycliffe family couldn't have meetings because, you know, who knows who's going to infect everybody. We were so discouraged. And the Lord gave this verse to Denise one day. And she came, well, I came home, and she said, look, this is the verse the Lord gave me to give me encouragement. And it was in purple font on a piece of paper or in purple. And I said, but look what I found today in the pile of stuff at the, you know, at the center, where, you know, the missionary barrel kind of thing. It was this verse on a cup in purple. And it was the Lord saying, I got this. So let's talk a little bit about that verse, maybe just briefly.
Romans 15:13, I would encourage us all to memorize this verse. Because now, almost 3 years later, as I hear about people around the country, I sense discouragement. I sense oppression from the enemy. I sense weariness. Romans 15:13.
So read it. Okay. For the radio. Yes.
May the God of hope, fill you with what?
All
what? Not a little bit of joy. What? All joy and peace in believing. Some translations say, as you trust in him. So that you will what? Overflow with, or abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you may not have recognized it, but this morning we sang the words hope at least 3 or 4 times in some of the worship songs. Mm-hmm. And I'll come back to this later.
But just to end my thought before I turn the mic over to you, just think about now the population of the world that doesn't have any access to Scripture still is about half the population of America. There's nothing, neither in a trade language they can read or their own heart language. They can't know this unless somebody tells them. And one of the programs now that we're working really hard on is for oral translation, because we know there's not time. We're never going to get them the written word, at least, you know, anytime soon. So we're learning how to do orality. So we have the Bible or the verses translated. They retell it in a way that's culturally appropriate. It's community checked to make sure they told it accurately. And then it's recorded, and then they can listen to it. So they're oral only. So we're trying everything possible to get to that. So let's go to the next one and see where we are. Oh, there's Denise. Go on. Take it away.
My day job is to edit Old Testament scripture chapters for that mother tongue translators will read in, and who can speak English, and then translate it that into their heart language. But that's only half of my job, or half of the task the Lord has given me. And the other half is to go to hard places of our world and do discipleship training, and through a small little group we call Matthew 28:20, which is teaching them to observe all I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you always. And I see all these huge evangelistic events in various countries. Sometimes 150,000 people come to these things, and maybe 50,000 trust in Jesus, and that's wonderful. But my thinking is, okay, you've got 50,000 brand new babies. Who's going to feed these people so they don't die? And that's the task the Lord has given me. And especially for one group of people who used to be from a majority religious group that you all know that have attacked people a lot. And so we bring people together. And we put them just a small group of maybe 28 to 30 people, except this time they said, no, we couldn't do it for only 28. So it's 33 the first week and 38 the second week. And okay, look, we're going to make it work. And we put them in small groups, and we make them start learning to lead a small group the first day, the first hour. And this last late March and early April was the first time since COVID that I got to travel again. And where I had been going for 8 years has become too dangerous. And we'll talk about that later. And so they have brought our friends over the border into a less challenging country politically. And we met there and held Character of God Part 1. Because these folks, of the first week, 33 people, only 3 had grown up in a Christian home. The other 30 had grown up in a home where there were incorrect beliefs about who God is. And we want them to know the character of our wonderful God through love, faithfulness, sovereignty, goodness, and 2 others I can't remember at this instant. But this I always teach through an interpreter. And that's what I'm doing here.
Oh. Well, okay. I'm not sure what we should or shouldn't say in the radio, but yeah. The head of the organization over there, he's got 18 pastors under him, and each one of them have teams of evangelists. They're really good at evangelism, not so good at discipleship, and that's where she comes in. Mm-hmm. He was here in the States a couple weeks ago, and we were driving around talking, and he said, you know, for years they were just living in fear as they got converts coming to faith in Christ. They thought they're going to be murdered and killed by family members, you know, cousins, nephews, and so on. And they were just always so worried that, you know, they got one, great, but we can't tell anybody. In fact, we got a letter from somebody we know that said she met a man who's been a Christian for over 20 years, but he hasn't dared tell his wife because he's afraid the brother-in-laws will kill him. So tough times over there. But anyway, what I was told was, he said, they went that way for many years, but recently they're baptizing entire families, like blocks of 30 people. And I said, well, what changed? He said, well, we had one of my pastors met a family who had a son in his 20s, and he had been playing soccer. He fell down, broke his neck, was paralyzed from the neck down. He's laying in bed for X number of months. You know, his mom and dad had to wipe the tears from his eyes and do everything for him. He couldn't move. He was a total quadriplegic. Well, this pastor prayed for him, and then he went back and told Denise's friend, the pastor, they said, hey, I met this kid, he's 20 and so on. And the pastor said, man, we got to go back together and pray for him. And they did together. And then, you know, I think you should go every week and pray for him. Well, some weeks it was twice. And eventually this guy started moving his fingers, he's wiggling his toes, and now he can walk a little bit, he can dress himself and feed himself. Well, then when the word got out to different communities, then all these other people of that same religion said, hey, I have a sick son, I have a sick daughter, my wife is sick, and there have been many, many healings, and now entire families are coming to faith in the Lord, and they're getting baptized, and the Lord is moving. You know, we see bad news, it looks bad, God's moving. Yes. He really yes. is.
Especially in this area, and I can tell you where that is later. yeah. So, okay. Next. Just, this is the picture of the first week of small groups digging into the Word, because we don't give them answers unless they get everything wrong. We give them questions, and a lot of them have never had to think. They've been told what to believe, but to have to deal with it, and it gets deeply into your heart, and then they can pass it on. Next. And next.
You know, one of the things that I tell her stories as well as she does, I suppose, so I've heard them now, and we talk about them, but those folks, when they have been told what to think all their life, to say, what does that word mean? What does it imply when you're looking at a piece of scripture? They think it's blasphemy to question the word. Yeah. We said, no, you're not questioning God. You're just trying to sort out what was he saying to you. And it's a huge cultural mind shift to actually question, say, what does God mean by that? And what is that word there for? Why isn't it that word? And it, but a week or so, they get it.
Okay, next. Okay. And we write the questions, and they write the answers, and at the end of the week, they're all going around. A few of them have cell phones now. These are poor people who the Lord has
But they're leaders in the church.
Blessed, but they are the leaders of their house churches right. in these areas. And they go around, and one person will take a picture of everything to make sure they get the right answers and take them home. Next. This is my interpreter and her husband. Young, a lot of these people are young. A lot of them are men, and there's a story about that, because I never thought this religious background group would ever allow a woman to teach them. But somehow the Lord has made it work. And they're a really powerful couple. Next. I want to tell this story. This man was a different religion, English teacher. Less than a year ago, someone had from our group had witnessed to him, and he trusted Jesus, and he came. They let him come because he is so hungry. He was asking questions all the time. How can I learn more? And one day we were having a sharing time, and he said, oh, please, may I share? And I went, okay, what's this going to be? Because this is a new believer. And he got up, and he sang, not very well, but he sang, I surrender, I surrender. And then his heart language, whatever that is, I surrender, Jesus, I surrender, for about 3 minutes. And when these people worship, oh my goodness, it's like you guys singing, which was wonderful today, by the way, times 10, because they know what they've come from. They've been set free. Next.
There he is dancing.
Yep. They're, next. They've a lot of them worked in the tea gardens. Okay. Next. The second week, we went to a place called Hotel Happy Land Palace. Next. And we taught a group from a different major religion in the foothills.
Okay, yes.
Yeah, of the mountains. Yeah. Next. They cannot worship without dancing and moving their arms. Next. Next. And this group didn't have any tables, and I went, uh-oh, how are we going to ever do this? Well, they made it work in one small room, 38 people. Next. Only three of this group of 38 had grown up in Christian homes. The other 35 had been a different majority religion. Next. A lot of times they got answers wrong, so we had to ask the question again in another way. And so I was thrilled when they get, yes, you got it. Next. And next. And that's the second group.
And your co-teacher.
And my co-teacher, Anne. Yes.
This isn't working for the radio so much, though.
Yeah, sorry.
So, that's right. A takeaway, though, being as the clock is running quickly, for all of us, oh my goodness, I hope we appreciate the fact that we have Scripture. Oh my goodness. Okay. Don't ever take it for granted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Next. I thought I'd put this in because if you look at the numbers, Luke 18:27, that next word is Luke. That's a 9, which is a 1. And 8, which is whatever that is, and a 2. And look at that last number. It's a 7, despite what the number says, 6. And on and on, so I got so confused. But next, this is my co-teacher, and I never travel alone. And the pastor who went with us everywhere. Next. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This man, I never saw him not smile except 2 times when he was digging deeply into Scripture, because he had been of a different religion and smiled the whole time. And our prayer is that I can be filled with such joy and hope, and you as well.
Amen.
I may have said this to a few people already, but it's worth repeating. A couple trips back, the people didn't know each other because they were brought in from different areas, so they were new to each other as well. And because there's so many different subcultures in any nation, it's like, well, how do you worship? And pretty soon, let's go around and have everybody describe how they worship.
Oh,
and it got to one group, and I'll cry again.
Jeepers. Yeah,
they said, they pantomimed. They went around the room and shut every drape. They made a second trip around to make sure there's no light coming in, nobody could see. And they, oh, goodness, you tell it.
And then they got down on their knees in a corner, the furthest and away from anyone who could hear, and they whispered worship songs. Because in that place, they could be killed for knowing and worshiping Jesus.
Yeah, they have a special needs child.
Yes.
And when the landlord of their apartment complex found out they're believers, they were kicked out. So they were homeless for a while, trying to find a place to live. So don't take worship for granted. Do it.
Yeah. I'd like to thank Resurrection Free Lutheran Church, Pastor Kengis. This church in my heart, I sense, has a far greater impact worldwide than you might think from being a rural, fairly small church, because you love the Word, you love the Lord, you worship, you pray, and we thank you for that, because it's powerful and needed in these days, and you need each other, we need you, etc. onwards.
So there's 2 minutes. That means we have two more minutes before we turn it off? Okay. All right. Well, okay, well, tell another story.
Sure.
We need stories. Tell another story about your travels.
Okay. During worship, our first week, one of the men got up and said, "May I sing?" And we said, "Yes." And he sang such a deep, heart-filled song, but it sounded like, I'm going to say it, it sounded like the call to prayer. But he was singing to Jesus. And I just sat there and I wept because so many don't know that. And he was singing to Jesus and I was so blessed. The worship of these people, they've been set free. And I'll tell you, they worship. I went, wow, with their whole bodies, hands, souls, everything.
Right. Now, one of the challenges is, since she was there, there was massive flooding.
Yes.
And I've probably seen flooding on the TV. And the bulk of those folks lost everything, and they were in refugee camps. So there's been a lot of discussion about this next coming trip with those same group of people. Will they have been so traumatized because they got wiped out from the floods that she should work on the healing the wounds of trauma course that was developed after the Rwanda genocide, or should they go back to Character of God? We think at this time they should finish Character of God, because if she doesn't ever get to go back, at least that one is done.
Yeah.
But we think of these people, their struggle. And if you left your family's religion, you can't go to them for help. You've been disowned. You're on your own. So now this new body of new believers, they're clinging to each other because they don't have their family.
Mm-hmm.
So you think about that challenge. They need each other, and the clock says we're done. So we thank you very much.